Our text this morning from Psalm 119. We are at verse 17. We will read two stanzas, Psalm 119, verse 17 and following. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teachings of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I will hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. This is the word of God. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would show us the wonders that you have for us. Open our heart to you. I pray in your name. Amen. When I endeavored to preach a series through Psalm 119, Pastor Andrew and I sat together and we talked about it and we asked this question. Given the nature of Psalm 119, is it possible to get 11 or possibly 22 different sermons out of this psalm? We went with 11. There are 22 stanzas. But as we began, we sat down together and each of us began to outline the stanzas. And we eventually decided, well, we'll do two stanzas. And can we get 11 sermons which are different enough that you don't think I'm preaching the same thing every week for the next 11 weeks? So as we did that, we developed it, and obviously we concluded that we can get 11 different messages out of this. And we went with the overall title of Laws of Life, and each week we'd introduce a different law. So last week we looked at the law of purity, and this week I read the passage and I looked at it and said, you know what, it talks about finding wonders in God's Word, and so we made it the law of devotions. And then I began to flesh this out, and I decided, well, devotions is an interesting word. I'll look it up. So I got out my trusty dictionary, and it's not in the dictionary. The word devotions is not in the dictionary. I was just flabbergasted. I've used that word my whole life. Well, my whole Christian life, which seems like my whole life. As long as I can remember, I've heard people say, make sure you do your devotions. Have your morning devotions. You know, in college, we're having quiet time. It's our devotions. You know, and so I look it up and I go, what does the world think devotions are? It apparently thinks they aren't. Now, I know that you can get Wi-Fi, and some of you are already checking it out. You're looking online to see, okay, what does it say online? Go ahead. It's actually online, but that's kind of new. You know, I went old school. Old school, no devotions in a dictionary. But online, it will give you something like this. Devotions. Prayer, worship, or other religious activities that are done in private rather than in a religious service. Well, I grew up in an evangelical church, and I went to an evangelical college. Everybody knows what devotions are. When I think of devotions, I don't think of prayer. You know, if you say to your spouse, I'm going to have my devotions now, does that mean I'm going to spend time in prayer? Not to me, it doesn't. You know, when I'm going to pray, I have prayer. When I worship, I worship. You know, when I'm driving on the road and I'm listening to KJOL and they got some song that I like, I'm singing along with them. I don't think, oh man, I'm doing devotions now. I think I'm worshiping. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I separate the two. When I think of service, when I perform other religious activities, I think of service. I don't think, oh man, I'm doing my devotions. Every once in a while, you know, if there's not enough people to sign up to mow the lawn, I mow the lawn. It's called service. And I don't think, I'm not out to mow the lawn, oh man, I'm going to do my devotions. doing devotions. It's service, but it's not devotions. Where did he get this definition? Prayer, worship, and services of religious activities, not public? I think that we're speaking a whole different language. It's like the world doesn't understand it. As a matter of fact, I think it'd be kind of cool. You can report back to me if you do it, but meet some of your non-Christian friends, and you know, when one of them calls you up on the phone, and they say, "Hey, what you doing?" You say, "I'm doing devotions." What's their response going to be? "I'm doing devotions." What's that? Is that some new exercise? Is that going to tighten up your abs or something? Devotions? I never heard of that. Nobody understands that. Actually, it shouldn't surprise you because most of your non-Christian friends, if you say, "I'm giving up 2 hours to go to church every Sunday," they go, "What? What is wrong with you? You missed the beginning of the football game?" Actually, you can actually afford to miss the whole thing. Well, it doesn't make much difference if you see it or not. The score is going to end up the same whether you're watching or not. But, you know, the world looks at it and they say, "What is this thing you call devotions?" We speak a different language, and it makes sense that we speak a different language because we're actually citizens of another world. We actually are part of a different kingdom. And that's what the psalmist says. That's what the psalmist gets in this psalm when he lays out for us the second law of life, the law of devotions. In verse 19, he says, "I am a stranger on earth." Do you ever feel that way? You take a look at what's going on around us, and you think, how did this world get to be the way it is? How can so many people be so different than what it seems to me people ought to be? How can so many people think that that's okay? I need to have some devotions. I got to go someplace where I can connect with the creator of the universe. I'm a stranger on this earth. They speak a language I don't even understand. We're pilgrims. We're walking along, going someplace, but in here. This isn't our final destination. He says in verse 17, "I am a servant of the king. I serve you." I don't serve the IRS. I appreciate this country we live in, but ultimately, I'm a citizen of a different land. And I'm a stranger here. So I call out to God, the king of that different land. Say, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." The psalmist is laying out an argument for why we should study God's word. And it's out of this understanding that we don't really belong here, that we serve a higher king, that we commit ourselves to studying His laws and His word, that we commit ourselves to that thing which the dictionary doesn't even recognize, devotions, the study of the Word of God. So three reasons to study God's Word. First of all, we study God's Word because the Word of God counsels us. Verse 24 of the text, "Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors." If you're a citizen of heaven, if you're connected with Christ, and you're seeking to live a life according to His standards, not the standards of the world, then things can become uncomfortable in this world. As a matter of fact, living in this world as a stranger is pretty tough. The author of this psalm speaks about the rulers and who sit together and slander me. The people in our society who will say, "Well, you're really stupid. You believe that stuff? You know, I believe in science. I don't believe in that fairy tale. You might as well tell me you believe in Santa Claus. I understand your type. You cling to your religion and your gun." Oh, wait, that was somebody else that said that. They just belittle faith. Because we have different standards. We have different desires. And we stand out as a result. Now here's just a sideline. If you never stand out because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're probably not living your faith very well. Eventually, someone ought to notice that you look at the world differently. Eventually, people ought to notice that you have different standards. The psalmist is consumed with a desire to know God through His Word. Remember, we're looking through Psalm 119 through the prism of one who is seeking a better relationship with God, not through the prism of one who's seeking to know the law of God. Because knowing the law of God is the way that the psalmist is going to know God. It is an avenue to knowing God and having a stronger relationship. And the psalmist says, I need your counsel. Show me the wonderful things that are found in it, because things in this world are messed up. Because things in this world aren't going the way they ought to go. Because if you look at the way things are going in this world, you see the bizarre things, like people who are going to behead other people just because they're making a point. And so I know what we should do. Let's go bomb them all. I think maybe we should lead them to Christ. But that's another story. When you walk as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're different. You walk as a stranger in this world, and God says, my word counsels you. We are committed to devotions because in God's word we find counsel for the down times of life. The psalmist says, I may be laid low in the dust, but God will preserve my life. I'll be laid low, discouraged. We're committed to devotions because in God's Word we find counsel in those down times of life. In God's Word we find counsels for the good times of life also. It guides us in our business decisions. It guides us in our relationship decisions. It guides us in our parenting decisions. It guides us in our marriage decisions. It guides us in our financial decisions. The Word of God counsels us. We're committed to studying it because in God's Word we find direction for this life. We don't know which way to turn. We should turn to God's Word. Second thing the psalmist says is that the Word of God comforts us. Look at verse 28 of the text. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your Word. The Word of God comforts and strengthens us. In difficulties and distress, the Word of God is a comfort to the godly. When things are going poorly in your life, when the things around you in this world of which you are not a citizen seem to be falling apart, come back to the steady rock of His Word. The Word of God is a psalmist's comfort because he has a close relationship between God's Word and God. He recognizes the best way to know God is to know His Word. And so, the Word of God will speak to you of your value to God. In a society, in a world where all around you people want to belittle you and tell you you're not worth it, you're a failure, you've got all kinds of mistakes, you've got all kinds of things wrong, you either weigh too much or you weigh too little, you're too tall or you're too thin, you're too bald or you have too much hair, your hair's the wrong color or you have no hair, you're too fat, you're too thin, you're too poor, you're too rich, you're whatever. Our society wants to tell us that we have no value. The only value you really have to society is if you will pay enough taxes. In a society which says you have no value, in a society which so demeans human life that we are willing to kill millions of babies, say human life is meaningless. God says human life is not meaningless. God says, I was with you when you were formed in your mother's womb. God says, I love you and you have incredible value to me. So we go to the Word of God where we're reminded that we have incredible value in the eyes of God. We go to the Word of God where we are told of His love for us, that He has incredible love, acceptance, and forgiveness. He speaks to us of His mercy in a society which wants to wreak havoc and demand justice. It speaks of forgiveness. The Scripture, you know the verse, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and forgive us from some of our iniquities. That's the way many of us read it, isn't it? We know that the Bible says God forgives all of our iniquities, but we kind of say, well, He can't forgive us for this one. What we really mean is that we think we're smarter than God and God shouldn't forgive us for a particular sin. That's why we come back to the Word. For the Word of God comforts us and we recognize therein that even though we mess up royally, even though we sin in ways that we are utterly ashamed to admit, God still says, I love you, I forgive you because of Jesus. The Word of God is an incredible comfort in times of stress, in times of sin. We recognize that He accepts us. It lets us know that when all else seems to be lost, we are never lost on God. the Word of God an incredible comfort. If you are struggling in any area of life, come back to the Word of God. It will give you incredible comfort. It will let you know that no matter what's going on in your life, you have a steady rest in Jesus. The Word of God counsels, comforts. And then, maybe my favorite verse in these two stanzas, verse 32. The Word of God liberates us. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's a cool thing. You set my heart free. The Word of God has power to reveal all sorts of stuff to us, shows us all these wonders of God. It has the power to sustain us, to assure us of God's presence, to illuminate our way, to give us direction, and it sets us free. It's interesting that the psalmist concludes that particular phrase in a psalm, 176 verses, of which 173 of them talk about law. Now, when you think of law, you don't usually think liberty. You usually think, well, the law restrains you. The law prevents you from doing stuff. And as a matter of fact, many in this society, many people who are not citizens of heaven, will look upon you and say, oh yeah, you're one of those people. That means you can't, and they fill in a whole long list of things that they say you can't do. You can't drink, you can't dance, you can't go with women that do. You can't play cards, you can't go bowling. I've heard all sorts of things that the Christians can't do. You can't read from the NIV. You can't read. You can't smoke. You can't. You know. And God says, you know, the Word of God liberates us. Y'all couldn't see it this morning, but my granddaughter was sitting up here in the front with us. You may have seen me picking her up and down. She kept wanting to do more and more, and I kept thinking, I'm not going to be able to lift my Bible by the end of the service. But I looked down, and she was dancing with one shoe off. And I thought, that is so liberating. I can't dance with two shoes on or two shoes off or one on, one off. But here's this young girl in God's house dancing. Totally free. Loved, accepted, forgiven, and in the presence of Jesus. That's what God wants for you. Take a shoe off. Don't throw it at me, please. Take a shoe off and dance a little bit. We constrain ourselves, and the Word of God wants to liberate us. It wants to say, you know, David danced and he showed his ankles. And one person was all weirded out by that. And God was all worshipped by that. The Word of God isn't restraining. It doesn't prevent us. It liberates us to live life as it was meant to be lived. The problem with living a life outside of God's commands is that you become trapped in that. And so the people who seek to find their satisfaction by breaking the laws of heaven end up trapped into doing the things which are ultimately dissatisfying. The Word of God is an incredible liberator. It gives us boundaries, and within those boundaries, we can do anything we want to do. So as I said in the past, love God and do as you please. When you love His Word, when you love Him, when you get to know Him, you won't want to do a lot of the things that the Scripture says you can't do, because out of love, they won't even be a part of your desire. When we study God's Word, we get into our devotions because we want to know what the boundaries are, not so that we feel fenced in, but so that we are liberated, so that we are free from worry, because we know where we stand with God. It's an interesting thing when I visit people in the hospital, particularly people who are in the sunset days of life. And they know that they don't have long for this life, and I often ask them, I said, you know, are you ready for what comes next? And people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who I've talked to many times, they'll say, man, I don't really want to leave here. I love my spouse, I love my kids, but I'm so looking forward to seeing Jesus. And I know when I go up to heaven, He's going to welcome me with open arms. I have no worries about where I'm going to go in the afterlife. The other people are those who are on their deathbed. And I say, do you know what's going to happen after you die? And they said, I sure hope nothing happens. I sure hope that that's just the end. Because if there's anything after this life, I am going to hell. People say that to me. And they worry about it, because even people who for all their whole life have not believed in hell, all of a sudden when they're on a deathbed and they think, oh, there's a possibility that place is real, pretty sure it's not good. No matter how you describe hell, it's not good. Even if you try to take the humorous approach and say, well, I want to go there because that's where all my friends are. You know, well, think about that. You have no friends there. And that's when I have the opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ, when they understand, wow, there's an afterlife. It's only as we understand our citizenship with heaven that we have no worries about where we stand with God. When we are liberated from guilt, we are able to accept the forgiveness of God, not from some of our sins, but all of our sins. We are able to recognize that even though we continue to do wrong, we get a little less good at doing wrong, a little better at being good. We get a little better at loving God because we understand who He is. We've taken our devotions, we say, and we begin to realize this is not something which is pleasing to God. And if I live in a way which is pleasing to God, I'm liberated. I'm set free. I don't have to worry about guilt. I don't have to worry about loneliness. It's amazing how many people come to a point in their life where they think they're the only one left. They suffer from incredible loneliness. And the place to go when you're suffering from loneliness is back into God's Word. You know, one of my favorite prophets is the prophet Elijah. You know, Elijah did some incredible things. I love preaching about Elijah. But the thing I like best about Elijah is his suicidal tendency. That, to me, it just warms the cockles of my heart. Here's a guy, he's serving God, and he's called down fire from heaven, and then he goes into this cave, and he's suicidal, and he says, I just want to die. I'm the only one left in the whole world that hasn't bowed my knees to Baal. And I just get this image of God chuckling in heaven. Again, really? Because I'm guessing, you know, the Scripture doesn't tell us every day of a prophet's life. So I'm guessing this was not the only time this happened in Elijah's life. And God just says, hey Elijah, 7,000. 7,000. You, my friend, are not alone. Get off your pity patch. Go out, connect with the 7,000. You are not alone. See, the Word of God liberates us. It helps us recognize that we are in a family. It's one of the reasons you come to church on Sunday, by the way. Recognize that no matter what happens during your week, when you feel as a stranger living in this world, you come together and all of a sudden, wow, there's a lot of people who have similar faith. The Word of God promises that we will never be alone. We will always have God with us. The Word of God liberates us from fear. You know, the Scripture says, how many times? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why is it we spend so much of our life afraid when the Scripture keeps telling us, don't be afraid? He is with us. And we find that assurance, we find that liberty when we come into His Word. It is through the study of God's Word that we gain freedom. True freedom to live as life was meant to be lived. And I love that passage, verse 32. I run in the path of your commands. Now, I'm getting a little older. Used to be I didn't mind running. Now, you know, I'll run to the water cooler or the refrigerator. You know, running, you know, it's not as much fun as it used to be. It hurts a little bit more when I'm done, but it's still a beautiful picture. I will run in your commands. So often we feel like, I just want to get away from that because it limits us. But the psalmist says, running in His commands sets us free. That's the Word of God. That's the law of devotions. In God's Word, we find incredible counsel for life, for all aspects of life. We find incredible comfort in all the downtimes and the uptimes of life. And in God's Word, we are liberated to live as He wants us to live. That's the second law of life, the law of devotions. Now, this is the time when, if I was into that type of thing, I would lay out for you a 7-step plan for how to do daily devotions. First of all, you set your alarm clock for 5 minutes earlier. Get up 5 minutes early. It only takes 5 minutes to start. Just give us 5 minutes. Spend 1 minute, waking yourself up, pinch yourself, whatever you have to do. Get yourself awake. Find your Bible. Open it up. Say a little 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw John to Jesus, make him ambassador of Christ. Remember, it's not all about you. And then, now, here's what you do. It's not complicated. You don't have to remember some acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You don't have to remember that. All you've got to do is say, I'm going to meet with God. Pick up the Bible, open it up, read. Anybody here not know how to read? Because I can get you a copy of the Bible on tape or CD. And nobody wants to admit that anyway. If you can't read and you want to just tell me on the way out, I'll get you a copy of the Bible on CD. But most of you have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. You don't have to say, I'm going to get up an hour earlier. Just open the Word. Just open it up and read. If you don't know where to read, read from the Gospel of John. Just read. Read a verse. Read 5 verses. Read 10 verses. Read until you have to do something else. Study God's Word. Because when you do that, you will find that He counsels you about life, comforts you throughout life, and liberates you to live as a citizen of heaven while having dual citizenship on earth. Let's pray. Grant us, Lord Jesus, that we would obey the law of devotions, that we would be anxious to study Your Word, that we would echo what the psalmist says when he says his soul is consumed with longing for You. Comfort us, guide us, and liberate us through Your Word. Amen.